worship anybody or anything. And on top of that, God doesn't want us to worship him through anybody or through anything. He doesn't want us to worship him through any kind of earthly priesthood of any kind. He doesn't want us to worship him through any kind of image, even an image maybe of Jesus Christ. But he wants us to worship him and worship him the way that he has instructed us to worship him. And so we also looked at the idea last week of if I worship God in a way that maybe I want to, or a way that's kind of entertaining and interesting to me, but yet I don't find it in God's word, who am I worshiping? Am I really truly worshiping God, or am I in a sense worshiping myself because I'm doing it because that's what I feel comfortable doing, or because that is what is entertaining to me? And so that's what we looked at last week, that if we're going to truly worship God and he is the object of our worship, we're not only going to worship him, but we're going to worship him in the right way. And that is true worship. Now this week we're going to talk about what worship is. What is worship? I truly believe that in our brotherhood, in the church today, many of the problems that we have spiritually, of course, is what I'm talking about, is caused from us not really understanding what some basic principles of Christianity really is, and worship being one of them. I believe that we struggle, maybe even in our daily life, because we really don't understand the seriousness of what we do here today. Why are we here this morning? What exactly is it that we are doing here this morning that maybe possibly we've done our entire life, but why are we here this morning? What exactly is worship? There was a father that was tucking his young son in the bed, and he was wanting to have some conversation with him, and so he asked him, "Son, what's the highest number you ever counted to?" And his little boy said, 3,355. And his dad kind of thought about that for a second and thought, well, that's a weird place to cut off, isn't it? And so he asked, we just went ahead and asked his son, and said, "Son, why did you stop at 3,355? Did you not know what comes next?" And he said, "Well, of course, 3,356. And so his dad said, "Okay, why did you stop at 3,355? And he said, "Well, Daddy, the sermon was over by then." So with that in mind, on a more serious note, what do you do during worship service? What do you do during worship service? There are some who will get out their grocery list and they will mark off the things that they need and the things that they have and so on and so forth. There are some that will get out their checkbook and look at their register and they'll balance their book during the worship service. I've seen it. In fact, I've been guilty of it a long time ago. There are some that are thinking about, where am I going to eat? And when an amen is said, as soon as we get out of here, where are we going to eat today? There are some that are looking at the clock and counting every minute. I wonder if this is going to be a long service today, or I wonder if it's actually going to be short. No, it can't be short. It's never short. What do you do during worship service? Something that has puzzled me from the time I was a little kid. And so just to give you a little insight, the kids know what's going on. They know more than what you think. And so from the time I was a little kid, I was brought up in the church. And we were always there anytime the doors were open. But I can remember thinking, why is there such a difference in worshipers when how they view worship service? Why is there such a difference between how one person and another person in the exact same assembly, in the same church, can have different opinions on worship service? How is it, this is what I'm saying, how is it that a Christian, maybe in this assembly, can look at the worship service as being a highlight of their week? God is the center of their life. The worship service is something that they look forward to and they get excited about and they can't wait to do it. My mamaw was very, very much like that. And some might think, well, okay, maybe they don't have anything else going on in their life. Well, yes. Yes, they do. Mamaw was a very busy woman and she had a lot going on. She had a family. She had a home to take care of. She had things in a social life that she had. She helped Papa on the farm. She had a lot going on, but yet God was the center of her life. And worship was the highlight of her life. And I can remember talking to her as she was not in good health. And I can remember her saying that she does not want to get to the point in her health, in her life, to where her health is not good enough to be able to go to worship. It bothered her that bad. If the doctor comes to you and ask you or tells you you can get out because of the shape that you're in, you can get out 2 hours, maybe 3 hours tops in the whole week. You can go somewhere, maybe 2-3 hours. Where are you going to go? Well, if it was my mama, she would go to worship. How important is worship to us? And that's what I want us to think about this evening. How in the world is there a difference in two different individuals in the church? What I think when I was thinking about that, how can one look at it as being such a highlight and somebody else see it as such a drudgery? There can be somebody else in the same assembly, in the same church, that looks at church as being something that they don't look forward to at all. Something that maybe they kind of dread, and maybe they come because they've come their whole life and it's a habit, it's a tradition, it's something they were brought up to do. It might be that mom and dad's there, grandparents are there, and they're going to ask me where I was if I don't show up. Might be that I'm going to feel bad, and it's going to hurt my conscience if I don't go, so I'm going to go. And there are some that are going to watch, like I said, watch the clock every minute and just wonder when it's going to be over with. Now, the question I have is, how is there a difference? How can there be a difference between one that looks at worship as being a highlight of their week and somebody else looks at it as being a drudgery, something that they don't look forward to? And I got thinking about that, and I thought, you know, this could be it. Could it be that some come empty-handed to worship? Some have lived their week out without really reading God's Word, without being prayerful, without being spiritually minded, without applying Christianity to their life. And so they come on the first day of the week and they have nothing in their heart to offer God. And then others have been studying. They've been trying to learn. They've been trying to grow spiritually. They've been applying those things to their life. They've been going to God in prayer. They've been very prayerful throughout the week. And they've come with a heart that's overflowing with love and adoration to God. Could that be the difference? I think so. I think it's how we look at it. And so when we come here, we're coming before the most powerful being there ever is, ever was, and ever will be. So do we come here in reverence? Do we come here in reverence for God Almighty? Do we come here with a heart that's overflowing with love and appreciation for who God is and what He's done in our life? Or do we come here for any other reason at all? Something to think about. I want us to look at a couple passages this morning concerning worship. And they're not going to be on the board, but I want to look at a few different ones. First of all, what is worship? You know, as important as it is to worship God in truth, and we're going to look at that a little bit later about how to worship God, very important, and we stress that a lot, it's just as important to know what worship is, to make sure that we're doing it in the right way. Worship is to pour out adoration towards another. And we know that that doesn't have to be God. It's supposed to be God and never anybody or anything else. It's the idea of, if you look it up, it's the idea of a dog that crouches before his master. It's the idea in the Eastern cultures of someone that is bowing down to someone that is of a greater authority. It's the idea of a Christian who believes in the Almighty God being powerful, loving, compassionate, and being so filled with love and appreciation for who He is and what He has done that they're constantly bowing to God to worship Him and to give Him the praise that He deserves. That's what worship is. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 is a passage that deals with our singing, our song service. But I want us to look at something concerning that. I think it kind of gives us a little bit of insight about what worship is. Colossians 3, verse 16, very well-known passage. There it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You got to think about that. You know, normally when we talk about grace, what do we talk about? We talk about the grace that God gives us. Very, very important subject. But that's not what He's talking about here. When He's talking about singing with grace in our heart to the Lord, He's not talking about that. He's talking about here in the context, it being a generous gift. In some translations, I believe translated as sing with thanksgiving in our heart. And so that's what he's talking about, is a generous gift to the Lord. And so why do we sing? It says to teach and admonish one another. Yes, that is one reason why we sing. What is the main reason why we sing? It's not just to encourage one another. It's to worship God. It is us living, it's the idea, brother, of us living our life as a Christian throughout the week. Us applying that to our life in all sincerity. Us reading God's Word and trying our best in a prayerful way to understand what it's trying to tell us. Us applying that to our life. Us coming to God and petitioning God in prayer. Us seeing God work in our life, realizing and recognizing the blessings that He is giving us and showering in our life. And with great appreciation, in a collective way, coming together as a group of His people, pouring out love and adoration to Him. That's what it is. That's why we sing. It's not just to encourage one another. It's the idea of my heart is overflowing with love and with thanksgiving, and I'm going to praise God. And through that attitude, we are encouraged. That's where we receive the encouragement. Look at John chapter 4 now. You know, we can't talk about worship without looking at John chapter 4. So look at John chapter 4, and let's look at verse 23 and 24. And normally when we talk about worship and we look at John 4, we go straight to 23 and 24, and we start talking about how we are to worship God. And we start talking about how we are to worship God in the Spirit and the truth. That's what that passage teaches. That's one thing that passage teaches. And we'll look at that later. We'll look at how to worship God. And we'll go back and look at this passage then when we look at that. But you know, look at this passage again. I was talking to Hugo earlier about this. This is one of those passages that I have known my entire life. And I thought I knew what it was talking about. And in a sense, I did. It is talking about how we are to worship. But it talks also about people. Who's he talking about here? Who's he talking about? He's talking about the worshiper. Let's read that. John 4, verse 23. The hour is coming, and now in is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, he talks about how to worship. But he says, for the Father is seeking such. Who is the such? The worshiper. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So what's he talking about here? Most people would say, well, he's talking about how to worship Him in spirit and truth. Yes and no. Is he not talking about the worshiper also here? When you think about the context, you have a Samaritan woman and a Jewish man, the Jewish man being Jesus, and they are completely different worlds. They come from different backgrounds. They worship in different ways. They worship in different places. And so the question there is, what does it matter, you know, if we worship over here or we worship over there, whether we worship here on the mountain in Gaza or we worship in Jerusalem, you Jews and us Samaritans, does it matter? And well, the point he's trying to get across is the Lord is seeking true worshipers that also worship Him in a certain way. So part of the emphasis here is the worshiper. Let me put it this way. We can talk about golf. I like to play golf. Or we can talk about the golfer. Is there a difference? Yes. We can talk about hunting. I like deer hunting. We can talk about hunting. And then we can talk about the hunter. There is a difference. In other words, we can talk about worship and we can talk about the worshiper. There is a difference when you look. And so, let's look not only what is worship, but what is a worshiper? What am I doing here this morning? A worshiper is someone who is an active participant in the worship service. There is a difference between being here and being an active participant in the worship service. Now, that's not my call. That's not Charles's call or any elder's call. We're not going to say, I don't think they were truly worshiping today. But God knows. God can go down the pew and say, this one has worshipped me today, this one hasn't, this one has worshipped me, this one hadn't worshipped me the last 50 times they've been here. God knows the difference. Right. You've heard the old saying, you can stand in a garage, but that doesn't make you a car. You know, you can sit in a chicken house and cluck all day long, you're not going to lay an egg, right? Brother, we can come here 2 and 3 times a week, and that's very important that we do that. But we can come here 2 and 3 times a week and never be a worshiper. Does that make sense? Brethren, most 99, I dare say, percent of what worship is right here. It's mental. It's not that what we are doing is so difficult to do. It's keeping centered and focused on what we're doing. That's the hard part. And that's a necessary part. I can come here every single week, year after year after year, and be a child of God. But if my mind is wandering off, and I'm not saying we're perfect and that's never going to happen, but if I don't make the effort to focus on what I'm doing here, it's useless. It's useless. I'm not truly worshiping if that's the case. So I must decide. It's a decision. Am I going to be an active part in the worship service? What about living throughout the week and coming here to worship? Are they related in any kind of way? You know, the idea of living the week at pretty much how I want to, and I come here to offer worship to God. Let me tell you what, if you go throughout the week and you're not spiritually minded at all, and you live how you want to live, when you come here on Sunday to offer worship to God, you come empty-handed. You come empty-handed. I've heard people say in the church that, you know, in the Old Testament they offer sacrifices. We don't have to do that today. We don't offer sacrifices. Oh, I don't like hearing that. I understand what they're saying, but I don't like hearing that. Do we offer sacrifices today? You better believe it. Romans 12 verse 1 says that I am to offer my body as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Every single day I say, this is my life, and I'm not going to do what I want to do, but I'm going to do what you tell me to do, because you know what's best. And then when we do that, and we come here on the first day of the week, we have something to offer God, because we've been living like He wants us to live, and our heart is overflowing. Why? Because we see the blessings that He gives us in our life, and we come here to praise Him because of that. But if you don't live a life that is righteous and in God, and it is right and important to God's Word, you can't do that. If it's not making a difference in your life, you come here and you can sit all day long and it's not going to be worship. Let's focus on what we're doing when we're here. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, one last passage. You know, to be truthful, if we left here this morning and we went to a restaurant to eat, and I know a lot of you are getting hungry and you're waiting and anticipating doing that, and you go to a restaurant to eat and you run into an old buddy and they say, what did you do this morning? Be honest. If we're being honest, and kind of like a movie I saw not too long ago where you can't tell a lie, would you say, I worship God today, or I attended a worship service today? Because there is a difference. Let's worship God in spirit and in truth, but let's worship God with our mind, with our being, with love and adoration, and pour that out. Isaiah chapter 6, very first, and please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying let's turn to this passage to see what worship is about and how to worship. That's not what I'm saying at all. This is a heavenly vision of worship, but there are so many points here that we can gain and we can learn exactly what worship is. Not how to worship, but what worship is here. Verse 1, in the year, and of course Cole did a very capable job of reading this, but let's look at it again. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. In other words, high and exalted. The idea there is he is above everyone else. We're exalting Him. We're lifting Him up. You remember last week we talked about who's in the audience? How many is in the audience? And if I were to ask you how many is in the audience, it might sound kind of like a trick question, because you might say, well, there's about 130 here. How many is in the audience? One. As humans, a lot of times we get those mixed up about what worship is and what entertainment is. Entertainment's the idea of putting one or more in front of you and entertaining. And if I don't like it, I'm not going to go, and I'm going to go do something else. Worship is something we offer to God. He's the only one that is in the audience. And so here the image is God the Lord, and he is high and lofty and lifted up and exalted. And it says there, verse 1, with the train of his robe filling the temple. You ever been to a wedding? I've been to several weddings in my life, and I've been to some where the beautiful bride would come in and she would get about halfway down the aisle before the end of that train came in. And it's beautiful. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been to a wedding where you scratched your head and said, I wonder who's getting married here? No. Even if you came in as a stranger, you know who's getting married. Why? Because it's the one being honored. She comes in all of her beauty, and she has that long robe, and she comes in, and we're there to honor her. That's the image here of worship. We're here to honor God, and he comes in, and it's very obvious who we're going to honor, and we're lifting him up and exalting him. Verse 2, it says, the seraphim stood above him, each having six wings, and with two they covered their face. And I don't know what's going on there, but I'm thinking about the glory of God shining so brightly that they have to cover their eyes. I'm kind of getting the image of Moses, and when he saw God on the mountain and he came down to the people and he was shining so bright they couldn't even look at him. That's what I see here. He's covering his face with two, and then with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. In verse 3, and one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Brethren, we cannot come in the presence of God understanding who he is and appreciating who he is without being changed, without benefiting. If you're worshiping, if you understand who God is, if you understand what true worship is, if you are involved in being an active participant in the worship, you will not leave today without benefiting from the worship of our Lord. You won't do it. Look at verse 4. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Here we get an image of the power of God. Once again, kind of going back to Mount Sinai, when God's presence was there on the mountain, and the whole mountain was shaking and trembling, and smoke was coming out, and no one would even dare touch the mountain for fear, because they saw the awesome power of God. That's who we worship. We worship a powerful God. The most important thing I want you to see here is in verse 5. Very important. Please, if you're dozing and everything, please wake up for this. Verse 5, notice Isaiah's reaction. Here is this heavenly vision of worship, and Isaiah, notice his reaction to God, to his glory, to his power, to his righteousness, in seeing God and seeing this worship, and notice how he responds in verse 5. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined! Exclamation point. I'm ruined! Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. You know, if we understand what worship is, and we see God for who he is, we can't have sin in our life and be pleasing to him. Do you see that here? If I see God for who he is, then guess what else I see? I see me for who I am. And I see that I'm ruined. I see that I'm in need of mercy and of grace. And without that, I'm ruined. That's the idea here. He's got sin in his life, and he looks at God in all of his glory, and he looks at himself and he says, I'm ruined. What's the idea? Here is the symbolism here of a seraphim flying over, getting a live coal from the altar, and coming and saying, you're cleansed. Your sin is forgiven you. The idea is there is no sin in the presence of God. There is no sin in the presence of God. Yeah. How does that apply to me? Am I a Christian? If I'm not, I have sin. I might be a great person. I might be popular. I might be kind. I might be loving. But if I'm not a Christian, being washed and forgiven of my sin, then my worship, and I'm not discouraging anyone here that is not a Christian not to come. Because hopefully you will come and hear something or see something that will encourage you to obey the gospel. But the idea is this, the imagery is this, if I have sin in my life, even if I'm a child of God and I've gone back into sin, it's not worship to God. I'm not pleasing to Him anymore. That's the idea that he's saying here. When I truly, brethren, understand what worship is, I truly understand who God is, then when I come together collective with my brethren and I sing songs of praises, I'm singing to the one that is high and lifted up. When I pray, I'm praying to the one that is high and lifted up. When I pray with these emblems right here, I'm doing it in remembrance of the one that is high and lifted up. When I give up my means, I'm giving to the one that is high and lifted up. That's what I'm doing. And I need to think about what I'm doing and focus on it. There was a little boy that wanted to see God, and so he came to his older sister and he told her, I want to see God. And his older sister said, just kind of chuckled at him and said, God's all the way in heaven. No one can see that far off. The little boy was kind of discouraged and went to his mom and said, Mom, I want to see God. And his mom said, well, son, God is a spirit, and no one can see spirits. So by this point, the boy is very discouraged, and he thinks, I'm not going to ask this again, you know. But then one day he's out fishing with his granddad, and they're out on a lake in a boat, and he's fishing with his granddad, and granddad's wise, and so he said, Granddad, I want to see God. And granddad put down his pole, and he looked into the setting sun and said, Son, that's about the only thing I do see anymore. We can't come to God and worship Him in a pleasing manner if we don't see God for who He is, for how wonderful He is, how loving, how powerful. We cannot worship God. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Cannot worship God in a pleasing way. Let me encourage you in your life. As you go throughout the years and you come to worship God, and sometimes it becomes kind of dull and meaningless, and I hope not, but I mean, we're human beings, and sometimes that's the case. Please look for God in every part of your life. Don't expect to live however you want to live, or maybe live a good life, but you're not very spiritual, and come here and expect to be lifted up. Because you have nothing. You come empty-handed. I want to encourage you. Look for God in your life. Look for God in His Word. Look for God in the blessings that you receive. And then come here with a heart that's just overflowing, and I'm ready to worship. And I don't care if we go over 5 or 10 minutes. In verse 7 here, that's something else that I saw that I've never seen in this passage before. I cannot worship God and be pleasing to Him in any kind of way if I have sin in my life. It's just that plain and that simple. And you know what? The solution is that this plain and this simple, God has provided a way to forgive me of my sins. The symbolism here is Him taking this pole and touching it to His lips and saying, your iniquity is gone, your sin is forgiven. He has given us His Son, died on the cross, shed His blood so that we, through His blood, can have the forgiveness of sins. And we come in contact with that blood through the waters of baptism. Please, if you have not done that, won't you do that this morning? If you are a child of God and you have gotten off track and you've done this thing, this routine over and over again for weeks, months, years and years, please, focus on what you're doing. Please be faithful to the Lord. Don't have sin in your life that is unforgiven. You need to take care of sin in any kind of way. As a child of God or someone who has not yet been immersed, won't you do so while we stand and sing?